We've been working our way through some familiar passages, and passages within their historical context were very troubling times. The life of Ahaz, a rebellious king who had been caught up in worshiping other idols, even put his son through the fire. But in the midst of that, even though he was an obstinate, rebellious king, the Lord says, I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to demonstrate grace even where sin abounds. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, where sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more. I hope you understand that that's the tenor of your experience and mine, whether we appreciate it or not. Is that although we have come through an Advent season where we're celebrating the wonders of God's grace, it really takes time to meditate upon that. So in Isaiah chapter 7:14, says a virgin shall be with child, and she'll give birth to a son. And that son is going to be the Savior of the world. Why should Ahaz receive that kind of knowledge? Well, because he had put his trust in the wrong things. He was hoping that as he worshiped other gods, he could find salvation in his own power. Not unlike us, we tend to do that too. I want you to imagine for a moment that as we read the Luke account, that you were just among those few shepherds that witnessed the arrival of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You did witness a spectacular event. You heard the angels say, glory to God in the highest, and peace among men, peace and goodwill among men. I'm paraphrasing, so just hang in there. They didn't have a large crowd. They didn't have a place where they can put it in a newspaper. They didn't put it on Facebook. But as Ed read to us, says, let's go and see this marvelous thing. And as they saw Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus, they weren't tickled by the child. They were tickled by the message. They weren't mused by the idea that there was a babe, in some sentimental sense, that there was a baby in the manger. They understood full well that there was a message that was proclaimed all the way back in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a son is given, unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. This is the heritage that you have also come out of. You've been taught the scriptures, even as Paul said to Timothy, right from young. May these things not be commonplace for you. May they not be so familiar that you lose sight of the power of the gospel. Of course, as a preacher, part of my responsibility is to ensure that you do not lose sight of that. Because I know how easy it is. After you've come off this wonderful spiritual high and everybody's given gifts and you've ate turkey to your heart's content, that come Sunday morning and the crowd is in half here. So I say, well, where is everybody? Well, listen, they're still recovering. Don't let that rob you of your joy in breaking bread. Worship the Lord today. Worship Him in the spirit of holiness. Whether there be two or three gathered in his name, Lord Jesus makes it clear that he's in our midst. The whole point is that the Lord is present, and you want to rejoice in that. My wife and I, there's just two of us at home, at least at times. It seems to be a house that there's a lot of traffic in. But I'll tell you, it's a delight to be able to pray together and to rejoice. Of course we love it when our family's there. We love it when friends are there. But even when my wife isn't with me and I open God's word, I am reminded that his presence is ever with me. And I worship God. And so I pray that you wouldn't look so much to the numbers or whatever. For you kids, I hope you're not looking to all those gifts and feeling, well, boy, I didn't get exactly what I wanted. Grandson came up to me. He says, we'd opened some gifts. And, Grandpa, are there more gifts? And I looked at him and I smiled. And of course, I can remember what it was like when I was his age. And boy, I was just, I wanted something to dazzle me and obviously astound me with some wonder. And I did get that as a child. But his view of Christmas Day was the bigger the better, right? So we've looked at Isaiah 7, Isaiah chapter 9. We looked at Isaiah chapter 11. What do we read in Isaiah 11? A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness. Righteousness, with righteousness, righteousness. He will judge the needy with justice. He will give a decision for the poor of the earth. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. The concept of the rod goes all the way back to Genesis 49:10. Psalm chapter 2, we're going to read that in a moment. Then we looked over at Isaiah 55. We read portions of Isaiah 49. Isaiah 55. I want to tell you, the book of Isaiah, for me, in the Old Testament, is like the gospel being unfolded. It's got such wonderment. And of course, it's in the midst of people who are blind to the truth, living in affluence, not unlike our day. People who have the truth and the precious word of God are failing to see how magnificent it is. Yes, I understand that we can be overwhelmed with the pains and the suffering of life, absolutely. But there are many people who aren't even thinking about that. They're thinking about the riches and the glory and how to make more money and how to overcome this and overcome that without giving thought to the glory of Christ. Verse 1, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Beautiful, beautiful passage. Then we read from Isaiah 65. Verse 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Speaking of that future state, which we'll look at a little later. I want to invite the other men to come and share some things that you've been meditating upon. I've been meditating on these verses for at least a month, thinking through, processing, worshiping God. Renee will tell you I've been in this Isaiah 65 passage pretty much every week, talking to somebody about it, because it's just such a beautiful, beautiful passage. Anyway, may the Lord bless you. And as we break bread together, let's worship the Lord like the shepherds did, like the Magi did. Let's come with gifts. But the gifts that we come with is a gift of our hearts, our lives, our commitment to honor him in word and speech, word and deed, pardon me, not with vain repetitions, but rather with a sincere heart, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10. Leave it open for some of the other men to come and share for now.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans 3:20. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in his present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. And one of the things we try to remember as we have communion here is that Christ paid our penalty and we never could. The law was given to show us how sinful we really are and to help us realize that Jesus is the only way that we can be saved. So we want to be thankful for that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the wonderful way you made for us here. We think of Jesus' death right now in the midst of thinking of his birth. All in all, it's all part of your plan and the way you designed it. We think of when he went back to heaven, but we also think of when he's coming back again to come and pick up his own. And Father, we thank you that we can be part of his own. We thank you that he died for the sin of the past, the present, and the future. In Jesus' name.
Turn to Hebrews 10. Mike just mentioned that, and that's where I was planning to read from. So often when we read about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, we then have a call as to how we should live. And I think one of the things that when we share communion, one of the things that it should do is it should be that call, that reminder to us as to how we should live our lives. So Hebrews 10, verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up, opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And then in verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the sacrifice that you, our King, made for us, that we might have eternal life. And in turn, Lord, we want to live a life that honors you. Help us to be of those who don't shrink back, who persevere, who keep on serving you and loving others. And we know that we cannot do this in our own strength, Lord, and so we rest in you and we depend in you. I pray this in your name. Amen.
I had a few passages in mind. I couldn't pick one, and since Jody had the one that he read, I thought that would help me decide. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I didn't grow up in a house where there was any assurance whatsoever, even though the Bible is filled with promises, and so I just wanted to read something that's encouraging. So maybe a little bit of a different context than the Advent season, but it has to do with the Lord's return, and you know, it's about being encouraged and about having confidence, like Jody said. Starting at verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve, like the rest of men who have no hope. And that's we don't want to be like the rest of those who have no hope, and that's what got me to think, you know. There's so many promises in God's word from front to back. What good is this book if we don't read it and don't actually believe what it says? And so, just keep reading at verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. In other words, those who have believed in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And verse 18, therefore encourage each other with these words. Just wanted to encourage you with the word of God and just a reminder that he is coming back. That's the whole purpose of this season. Let's pray. Father, again, we just give you thanks for the opportunity to look into your word as a body of believers. Reflect on the things that we know, we've come to learn. Thank you for your death and your resurrection and the promise that you grant to us by faith. Lord, we just pray that we would be able to use what we know in your honor and to your glory each day. In Jesus' name.
Daddy, why did Jesus come? Why was he born in a manger? A son, he came because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Am I lost, Daddy? Son, yeah, I've been lost. You're probably not lost anymore. I know, Daddy, I'm with you. No, lost means to not know the Lord. Well, I know the Lord. I know the Lord since I was young. Yes, that's right. You know why you know the Lord? Well, of course. Because, Daddy, you've been reading the scriptures to us every day and praying with us. That's why I know the Lord. But, Daddy, what about the future? What about the future? What's going to happen in the future? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Jesus made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. You can put down John chapter 1, verse 14 there. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How was the radiance of God's glory appearing in that manger? It appeared by virtue of not only simply his presence, but the message that was proclaimed by the angels and then passed on to the shepherds. And then as the Lord Jesus made the appearance in the arms of his parents, being circumcised on the eighth day, the glory of God appeared. The glory of God appeared in John chapter 2 when the disciples witnessed the miracle, transforming the water into wine. For John, the glory of God appeared when he saw Jesus coming down to him towards the water, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the other spiritual beings, translated angels, much more superior, as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the other spiritual beings did God ever say, "You are my son"? Let's go over to Psalm 2 for a moment. Psalm 2. Today we break bread. We are a small microcosm of people, possibly around the planet, who are breaking bread today in remembrance of his coming. Small group. Billions of people don't know the Lord. Out of 7 billion people, do you think half of the world knows the Lord? I don't know. I don't know any numbers. What if there was one person in this room here that didn't know the Lord? Wouldn't you and I be concerned that that person would come to know the Lord? Of course. But for some reason, we tend to think, well, you know, if 50% of the world is saved, then boy, isn't that great? I'm not satisfied with 50%. I'd love to see every man, boy, and girl come to know the Lord Jesus. But the evil one is not content with that. He not only wants to see people go into a Christless eternity, he wants to destroy your life and mine. And so chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Psalms says this, "Why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, just as Herod did, looking for that son, trying to find a way to get rid of any threat. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his anger, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. He did so in the form of a cross. He did so as he walked into the temple. I've installed my king. But be sure of this, the king is returning to be installed. Be sure of this, son, that the king is coming back. The king that you and I worship. The king to whom today, as we break bread, we remember that he gave his life so that we could have life. He's coming back. That's what I like to hear about the future. The king's coming back. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord, verse 7. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Back to the Hebrews chapter 1 passage that we read. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. And so the Lord Jesus came because he wants every person from every tribe, every color, every language to come to know the Lord Jesus. As the Muslim world is spreading itself, I'm praying that we as a church will be salt and light. In a very pervasive sense in which we handle conflict and disagreements and adversity will be such that they'll see the love. They will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. You will rule them with an iron scepter, verse 9, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. There is a coming battle, son. We want to help people not to have to be part of that battle, so we are proclaiming the truth now so that as we live in this age of grace, and as we break bread and we're reminded of the price that he paid so that we too would give up our lives. And so as Eric was singing, the curse would not have that effect on us. We rebuff the curse because we've been set free from sin. Not only the penalty of it, but its power. Therefore, you kings, verse 10, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Revelation 21. Son, I'm going to tell you about the future. I like that. I know which passage you're going to go to, Daddy. You've read it so many times. You're going to talk about new heaven, new earth, right? Yeah, that's right. You remember that passage, don't you? Yeah, I do. I remember the time that you told it. I could remember when you said, remember that for the rest of your life. I said, I'm going to remember that for the rest of my life. Revelation chapter 21. Well, son, just before Revelation 21, there's going to be a big battle that we just read about out of Psalm 2. And the Lord is going to judge the kings of the earth because they refuse to believe the truth. And until that day comes, you and I are to live that truth. And so I'm praying that as I've shared this with you, that you'll share it with your kids. And that as we break bread, that you'll always want to break bread and remember how precious the Lord Jesus is. I remember that passage, Dad. That was where Satan was thrown into the lake of fire. Isn't that right? Yeah, that's right. And there's not going to be any more sin and no more death. No, that's right. But we're going to read about that in a moment. Hang on. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven. Hey, hold it. Hey, that's what I read back there in Isaiah. You mean Isaiah 65 and Revelation 22 are talking about the same thing? Absolutely. Saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. No sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And every time I do a wedding, I think of this picture. I think of the Ephesians 5 passage. This beautiful, beautiful picture. The consummation between a man and a woman is a picture of God consummating a new heaven, new earth, where we as his bride are going to be all that he wants us to be. In beauty. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and not just a few. But all the believing of all time will be there. All the way back to the garden. All the way back to Abraham. All the way back to Noah. All the way back to Daniel. All the way back to Simeon and the Apostle John. All the way back to Grandpa. Right up to this day, son. We're all going to be there. And God is going to dwell with us. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death. How we need to hear that. No more death. No more sickness. No more hospitals. No need for blood transfusion. No need for heart transplants. No need for cancer treatment. No need for aging, prosthetics, glasses. Just think, no more dentists. Not going to need doctors and dentists. Hallelujah. The old order of things has passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17 right there. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Chapter 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life. John chapter 4, right there. Because the woman at the well, she wants to meet with the Lord Jesus. Well, she just didn't know it. Actually, it was the Lord Jesus that wanted to meet with her and give her the offer of life. This river is as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Each side of the river stood the tree of life. I guess the way I envision this is that this tree is so huge, it covers both sides of the river. Don't ask any questions right now. I can't answer them all, okay? I got a few of my own. I just see all of this and I think of my kids, my grandkids. I think of you and your kids and your grandkids. I think that we need to read this more often. We don't need to be on the Xbox all the time, or the PS4, or Facebook, or any other electronic gadgetry. Right? We can go out ice fishing. We can go hiking. We can go tobogganing. This time of year, we can do all kinds of things. In the summer, we're always inside. You know why, right? Because of the bugs, the curse. In the winter, we're always inside. You know why? Because it's cold out there. We're always inside. Don't need to be. We can be outside. If you ever want to go hiking, call Nick up. He always wants somebody to go hiking with him along Morton Lake. Sometimes Warren's there. Sometimes Eric's there. I even get there sometimes. Enjoy God's creation. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done." You mean it's going to be like Christmas all over again? No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. We have no idea. Of course, Christmas is a beautiful day, a day in which we, in our affluent society, get to share some of the wealth. But not everybody gets that privilege. In fact, most people are wondering where their next meal is. And a lot of people can't give any gifts. Much of the world is in chaos. Verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life, may go through the gates into the city." Verse 20, "He who testifies these things says, yes, I'm coming soon." Well, that was 2,000 years ago. Like, I mean, if I'm hungry and my wife says, "Supper will be on soon," I'm thinking 30 seconds. Pretty impatient, aren't I, Abe? Right? Yeah. Don't have to agree with me all the time. You don't normally do. Yeah. What's soon? It's relative. Soon, in light of eternity, is a short period of time. And so in the soon of things, you and I might get old, might get sick, and we might die. In fact, next year, I suspect that some of us might not even be here. But if the Lord returns today, these things that we've read about are going to be in motion. In fact, they're in motion already, because he's coming soon. Everything that God has prepared is in motion. It's coming. And as Henry read to us, these are the things that encourage us, anticipating his soon return. I'll ask those of you who are sharing, participating in the passing out of the emblems, would you come forward at this time, please?